Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and Isaiah 65. Okay, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are pretty familiar verses with a lot of folks that read the Bible. And then Isaiah 65. Okay, these are two extremes, attitudes. Okay, one is an attitude of total reliance upon the Lord, and the other is an attitude where somebody is thumbing their nose at God and actually think they're smarter than God or holier than God. And so that's the two extremes. And a person is somewhere in the middle there, somewhere between those two. And let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask that you'd, the Spirit of God would be our author, the author of the Bible and the teacher of the Word. And I do pray that he'd have liberty to work in each of our hearts and minds. And that you'd bind unclean spirits that they cannot blind. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see this idea, this truth, and help us to be people who humbly seek after the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one extreme is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I say extreme or one perspective. I'm not saying this is bad. This is obviously the best. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Okay, the TH in the King James Bible are singular pronouns. And so that is a personal thing where you consider the Lord in every aspect of life, everything. He wants to be a part of everything in our lives. Okay, so that's one extreme. The other is Isaiah 65. The book of Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. It has 66 chapters, as the Bible is 66 books, and there's a lot of them parallel each other. Isaiah 65 is a basic attitude of somebody thumbing their nose at God, giving God the finger. Okay, that's the basic idea. And you would tend to think people aren't like that, but you'll be surprised how many are. And Isaiah 65 is God speaking, and he's actually talking about the nation of Israel, where God made an agreement with one nation that if they did a certain thing, then he would be obligated to do a certain thing. And this nation of Israel actually thumbed their nose at God. And then Gentiles, that's where we got in the program, we found God, the Gentile race as a general idea. And Isaiah 65, it says this, "I am sought of them that ask not for me." The I am is God speaking. "I'm sought of them that ask not for me," that's Gentiles. "I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And then it says, "I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people." So God is appealing to these people, "which walketh in a way that was not good and after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick." Okay, these people are still religious. They're still doing some sacrifice of some type, but they're not doing it the way God wants it done. And God is appealing to them. He's calling to them, begging them, "Hey, behold me, come to me." And these people are thumbing their nose at God. Verse 4, "which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments and eat swine's flesh." Okay, Old Testament doctrine, that was forbidden. New Testament, go ahead and have a pork burger if you want it. Okay, "and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say," here's what these people are saying, "stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou." That's their attitude towards God. These people are saying, "I am more holy than you. God. I know better than you do. I am smarter than you. Now, a person would say, who's got attitude like that? Like I said, that's one extreme. Okay, one side is this, where trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the other side says, thumb their nose at God. One side considers the Lord in every sacrifice of life, and the other side considers the Lord to be an afterthought, and possibly an interference or a general nuisance. Okay, that's that other side. And Isaiah 65 is referring to that other side, where people actually say, I'm holier than thou. That's a common saying. I'm sure many of you, if you live long enough, you've heard somebody say, well, what do you think, you're holier than thou? That's where they got that verse, even though they probably didn't know it was in the Bible. Like a lot of people say common sayings that they don't know is in the Bible. And so here's an individual, and then the Lord says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. And so you can see in verse 6 and 7 that eventually God gets tired of it. He speaks up. Okay, and so the people that listen have a choice to make. Okay, so that's the idea this morning. This attitude of chapter 65, verse 5, saying to God, I am more holy than you, that became the attitude of the Pharisees that instigated the crucifixion. That was their general attitude. And they the driving force behind the Pharisees was that they knew they were killing God's son. They knew it. Now, some of them didn't know. Jesus said to the people, about the people, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But the driving motives behind that, Satan knew that they were killing God. Okay, and so that's the general attitude. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that this morning. And the basic of the two basic attitudes is one side is a total reliance upon God, going to God about everything in life and trying to figure out something. That kind of a person, basically, they would say, what's your opinion about something? Well, I may not have an opinion, but I'm going to read the Bible and find out and agree with God. Okay, that's one side. That's what we call a Bible believer. A Bible believer is somebody who reads the Bible and discovers, hey, that goes against contrary to my beliefs. I guess I got to change my beliefs to match the Bible. That's a Bible believer. The other side, they might read a Bible, and not a lot of times they do, but they'll read it trying to see if God is as smart as they are. That's that other side. Okay, and I don't know if you've ever talked to some folks like that. I have. And they will thumb their nose against God. So here's some thoughts. The first thought is this, is very few people will admit that they get mad at God. They will not, a lot of people will not admit that. But the fact is that we all get mad at God at times. Did you not sometime upon growing up that you got mad at your parents? And you possibly thought, they just don't know what I'm going through. What, that toy or something? It's not working right? My mom and dad's not as smart as me. Okay, that's the general idea. Jonah in the Bible, one of the writers of a book in the Bible, Jonah, 4 chapters, he got mad at God. He got mad at God because God didn't kill somebody that he wanted God to kill. That's what he got mad about. He was mad because God was merciful. Now, if people just fess up and say, okay, I'll admit it, I do get mad at God. And why do we get mad at God? It's because he didn't do something we asked. He didn't intervene. Now, the basic motivation of many atheists, and I've talked to many an atheist, but the basic motivation is, here's how they look at life. They see suffering in the world. They conclude that God supposedly is all-powerful and all-loving, therefore he sees this suffering, but he's not doing anything about the suffering, therefore they conclude there is either no God, or God is no good, and of course that's forbidden. So therefore they conclude there is no God. So what they're doing is they're reverse hypocrites, because they see suffering that they don't think God is intervening, but yet in their own life, they have seen suffering that they didn't do anything about. Yet they're judging God because he's not doing this, taking care of the suffering that they've seen when they have done that themselves. So they're reverse hypocrites. And they often accuse the church of being hypocrisy. Yeah, I admit hypocrites walk in a door, and every one of us sometime in our life are hypocrites. But this I know for a fact, that all evolutionists are hypocrites. Every one of them. Every last one of them, because they believe in some form of a justice, and there's no justice in the jungle. If they were consistent, Adolf Hitler would be their hero, because the fittest survived. And boy, when you bring that up, and I've brought that up on several occasions, boy, do they shut up after that is mentioned. Who cares about the spotted owl? It tastes like chicken. He didn't care for me in the past. Okay, and so the idea is that that's the idea. And these people are actually mad at God. And that anger develops into bitterness. And that's why the reaction you often get. The second thought is this, is very few people admit that they think that they're smarter than God or holier than God, but in reality, that's the general attitude. You see, a lot of times it's not what you don't know that hurts you. Yes, you can be hurt by some things you don't know, but it's often not what you don't know that hurts you, but what you think you know that isn't so, that will hurt you. The verse in the Bible is Proverbs 16:25, where it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right, and I believe it's right, but it's not right, and it's the ways of death. And you see, that's a very dangerous thing. So I'm going to give you some examples of this idea. Okay, if you talk to the average person on the street and ask them about heaven or about eternal destiny, what do most people think? They believe that you have to do something to go to heaven, right? Nirvana, utopia. The Muslims got to follow the five pillars of the faith, and then he's got to, you know, get a fast track by blowing themselves up. The Buddhist, you got to do this, you got to sit cross-legged and say om, 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 you know, bong and a bong. And I've been to the pagodas, you talk about disgusting. Okay, the Catholics, you got to follow the sacraments. Everybody believes you got to do something to get eternal life. And they'll say in their pride, "Why are you going to take a free gift? I'm going to earn my way." So what do they think? They think that their works are better or as good as Jesus Christ. That's the attitude. That is a general attitude. And if you think about that, and you ask them this question, okay, if you're not going to get something free from Jesus Christ, then the first time you got born, what did you do the first time? Did you push on mama's navel, you know, the belly button that was already sticking out, and you push it further and say, "Hey, I want out of here. I'm going to get my own way out. I'm going to figure it out." And then you squeeze through the belly button, you know, "Hey, here I am." No, you didn't do a cotton-picking thing. You were given life by your ma. So you can see, what once you start analyzing these things, then you go back to God and say, "Oh, I see what you did. The first time was a free gift. So why wouldn't the second time be a free gift? That makes sense." And then you analyze it and you think about that and you say, "Okay, I'm at a cliff face. And this cliff face, I want to get to the top. That would be heaven. But this cliff face is religion, and I've got to work my way to get up there. Okay, and I follow this, and I do this, and I get this. And if I get clear to the top, who gets the credit? I do. But when I start up this cliff face to follow their religious thing, and I'm doing this religious thing, and then I realize, man, I can't make it. I am lost. And then you cry out on the side, you're stuck on the edge of a rock, "Help me, help me." And somebody over on the top already looks over the edge and you say, "Hey, you need some help?" Yeah, I need some help. Okay, I'll come on down. He rappels down, ties you off, pulls you back up. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. That's why he did what he did. You see, where man says you got to do this, you got to get baptized. Most churches believe you have to have H2O somehow sprinkled or splashed or put on your body to go to heaven. And it's an amazing thing. But yet, you see, their special H2O is what works in their church. The Mormons, the Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Campbellites, all take Acts 2:38. Every one of them. And why? They think that that water, they think they're better than God. That is the general attitude. How do I know that? I've talked to them. And another example. Some folks, some churches believe somehow mysteriously a born-again Christian can get unborn again. Somehow they believe that. And I've talked to many of those folks. And I'll ask them this question. How many sins are going to take you to lose your salvation? And they'll say, one. Okay. How many times have you lost it since you got saved? I've never lost it. Okay. So you're telling me that you've never sinned? Oh, I won't say that. I said, you just said that. And let me ask you this question. If your child really got out of fellowship with you and really made you upset, would you throw them in hellfire, in flames to punish them? No, I wouldn't do something like that. Why do you think God's going to do something like that? You think you're smarter than God? Oh, I won't say that. Yeah, but your attitude is showing that. God in heaven, when somebody gets born again, they become God's child, and he is not going to take his child and throw him in a burning fire. Just as no good parent would do that, right? Why do these people think this? They're not reasoning out. They think they're smarter than God. If I could have lost my salvation after I got saved, I'd have lost it 5 minutes after I got saved. And that's the general attitude. Another example. We have a perfect Bible in front of me. If you go to the average church and ask the pastor, would you please put it within my hands an inspired copy of the words of God, he can't do it. Why? It's because they think God, you say, who thinks this? 95% of the Christian colleges, maybe even higher. Moody Bible Institute, Cornerstone College, the one I attended for a couple years, Grace College, they believe that God inspired his words and lost them. And so the best we got is your guess or my guess. But here's what I've asked these people. And I've asked this on a couple occasions to some of these big dogs. And I asked them this question. If you were a king of a nation and you had the power to inspire laws, would you use your power to preserve those laws from change? You know what they said? Yes. And then I said, why don't you think God did that? Do you think you're smarter than God? And boy, do they get quiet after they said that. I said that. And one of these New King Jimmy guys, he was so adamant about it. And I said, one thing I like talking about you, at least you're honest about your dishonesty. You see, that's the general attitude. You see, yet few people will admit that, but in reality, that's what they believe. Now, how are we going to get somebody to figure that out? Okay, here's the third thought. Often, when you have a trial in life, a trouble, a problem, that is God's interference to try to get us to think. God is not going to let us just a smooth sail down our road of ignorance or blindness. Why? He cares for our soul so that he is going to do something to try to get our attention, and that's the trials of life. Now, what do these trials do? These trials are going to challenge your belief. And you have a choice at that point. Okay? When it challenges your belief, you can either become better or become bitter. One letter change, and what's the difference? Well, we go to our Bible, we read a story about a guy named Job. Okay, this guy named Job is a wealthy man, is a rancher. He lost all his possessions, and he lost 10 children. So when you went to the funeral home, there's 10 caskets. This man lost everything, and he did not curse God. And so the Lord, then the devil wanted another shot at him, and the Lord said, okay, you can take his health from him. And so this guy lost his health. His body had some sort of either elephantitis or grid or something like that, not because of any perverted thing that he did in his life, but maybe a leprosy. I don't know what it was, but it was bad. Pus is coming out of his body. Okay, and so he's suffering from this. And at that point, his wife, his beloved wife, just had enough. And I'm not going to judge the lady for what she said. She just said, why don't you just curse God and die, man? Get out of here. Put yourself out of your misery. I can't stand to see my best friend suffer the way you're suffering. So I'm not one to judge Mrs. Job, that's for sure. But he had three fellows show up, three buddies. Now, these guys were older men. They were called ancients. So we could put them in, I don't know, 70 range. But they were known for their wisdom. Job was probably in his mid-40s, around in that range. Maybe early 50s, I'm not sure. And there was a fifth guy who was listening to the conversation, a fellow named Eli, who was a young man. Now, being these were oriental customs, as the three elderly men were chiding Job, challenging Job, the young man just sat and listened because that's just the culture. They just shut up and listen to the elderly folks talk. And these three older guys basically said to Job, your kids died because they were wicked. They deserved to die. Well, wouldn't that be tough, one, if somebody said that to you? That's when I would want to take up my 9mm and say, you're going to deserve to die right now because you're stupid, and then just take them out. Okay, but yeah, that would have been rough. And then they proceeded to tell Job that he is going through his trials in life because he is a wicked man. He was such a wicked man, from their viewpoint, is that they were trying to get him to admit this, that you're as wicked as the Antichrist. And if you read some of the things they say, you'll find some doctrinal information about the Antichrist. It's really fascinating reading because Job is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. Well, okay, after they got done, they didn't work. Job defended himself and back and forth. And then the young fellow said, okay, I'd like to give my opinion. So he gave his opinion. And it was like the Lord said, okay, the young guy talk, let him talk, forget it. Okay, now it's my turn to talk. So now God speaks. So when a person gets to this level, that's where you really start figuring things out. And if you want to look at it in the Bible, look at Job chapter 38. God is going to now speak. Now, your trials in life and my trials in life, I do not expect to hear God speak to me audibly. I highly doubt that. Job 38, it says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now the assumption is that only Job is listening. But remember, there are four other fellows sitting there. He is answering Job, but there are four other guys listening to this conversation. And the first question is this, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And then he asks a series of questions that are very scientific. Verse 3, he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me. So we have a challenge here. Verse 35 about the lightning and the words, that's where Samuel Morse came up with the idea of the Morse code. And that is the basis of telephones, how telephones operate, where electricity is used to send words through wires and the air. That's where that came from. If you would, drop down to chapter 40. And you see the Lord is still talking. Chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Okay, now there's where we're stepping into a new realm. Have you ever talked to somebody who argues with God? Or with the truth? And the Lord said, okay, and here's the right response. Job did not get bitter. Job became better. How did he become better? Watch his response. Chapter 40, verse 3. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, I'm done. You're right, I'm wrong, and I know I'm a vile person. I know you're holy. And so the Lord starts speaking again. Okay, so he starts throwing some other ideas out there, more questions, very scientific questions. Okay, and then chapter 42, Job decides one more shot. But again, watch his attitude. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here, I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. The trials of life are often meant to get us to think, consider our beliefs, and to shore them up and make them better. And when a person is confronted by the truth, the wise thing to do is to humble yourself and rely upon the mercy of God. It is dangerous ground when one steps into that realm of contention, because God said in Isaiah 45, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Can you imagine that? Arguing with a being that spoke these stars into existence? Who am I to do that? But the trials of life, what it does, it brings us to a point in life that we can either become bitter and get mad at God and become bitter, or we can become better. And when we spend time with God, then that God starts to enlighten us of why he did what he did. And when you do that, then you can see why salvation has to be free, because he gets all the glory. Is that not wise? And you can see the wisdom why he did what he does when you spend time with him. But in order to do that, we got to repent towards him and say, okay, fess up, you got me, my arguments are weak, I don't know what I'm talking about, enlighten me. And that's when God steps in and starts to enlighten us. And boy, do you see the world differently after that. You see, and this idea is purified faith believes God is all-knowing and all-loving, and we are greatly limited. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Implied that God gets tired of waiting. And then he says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Is not that what the book says? You see, and so that's what the Lord does. He takes these trials in life, and some of them are rough. Some folks going through some tough things, and it's going to shake your faith. Some of you know about my daughter in Australia where she can't come home. That's been tough. That's been hard. You know, and God hasn't intervened as we wanted him to. And boy, have I thrown the scripture up his way to back my side. And boy, have I argued to the judge of the universe as far as the court goes in heaven, but he's not taking my motions. He's not accepting them. And so the thing is, I just got to wait on that God. Wait on that God. And not get mad at that God and not get bitter at that God, but to realize that his ways are much higher than my ways. His thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. And it goes with every area of life. When a man faces Jesus Christ for eternal life, if he doesn't humble himself and come to that Creator, then he is confronted with that God, and he's going to argue with that God, and he's going to face that God someday, and that God will say the most horrible words, "Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels." And that would be the most awful words anybody would ever hear. So like Job, instead of becoming bitter, one can be better by humbling ourselves and coming to Jesus Christ or to the Word of God or to the truth, or admitting that God knows more than we do, and humble ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this idea, these thoughts, and amazingly, yes, we can get upset with you, and we don't understand. We don't understand why you may or may not be intervening or for us, but Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be like Job and recognize the wisdom that you have is infinite, everlasting. And Lord, by chance, if somebody in this room is not born again, they have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, help them to recognize that they are hopeless without Jesus Christ. And you designed it that way because the Lord Jesus deserves the glory. And the trials that many folks are going through, and all of us got something going on, Lord, I just pray you'd help us not to get upset with you, especially not get bitter. Lord, help us to draw closer to thee so we might become a better child of thee and be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you would grab a hymn.